You may be seated. Monica is going to come forward and read our scripture today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Thanks, Monica.
What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple.
Thanks, Monica. Let's pray. Just take a moment to thank God for his word. And to ask him to give you open eyes and open ears to receive that word today. Would you pray for those around you, those sitting on your left, those sitting on your right, in front of you, behind you? Pray that God would give them open ears and open eyes. Humbly, I would ask that you would pray for me, that I would preach in the strength that God supplies, his grace, and in my weakness, he would be made strong. Lord Jesus, you are our solid rock. We praise you because it's not based on our acts of righteousness, but it's based on the work that you are doing inside of us, dressed in your righteousness alone. Faultless, we'll stand before the throne because you finish what you start. Work in us today. Work in our hearts in this place. Because you are the master builder. And we rely on your truth. And we rely on your grace. We rely on your help. Comfort us with this word that our hearts need to hear. Correct us where there needs to be correction. What we have not, give us. What we know not, teach us what we are not. Please make us. In your name we pray. All God's people said, amen. From the start, Paul has addressed the two slogans or numerous slogans of the church at Corinth. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. It's like what we're going to be seeing in the news more and more and more, because if you haven't noticed, they're having a big caucus in Iowa this week. And so Paul is going to counteract what they are suggesting and provide a clear alternative banner under which all Christians must serve. The work is as varied as the servants addressing the task. Yet all the gospel construction, what we see here in 1 Corinthians 3, all of it belongs to one God and Father of us all. And so Paul's going to give us three pictures. What I want you to see in 1 Corinthians 3 today is there are three pictures, three metaphors that Paul is going to point to address this issue of division at Corinth, to help them to look through the lens of the cross so that they can be a cross church, so that we can be a cross church. The reward for what we do comes not from men here. It comes from God above. And so our boast can never be in another man or another woman. There is only one hero in the church, and he bears the victorious wounds of Calvary. Maybe you didn't hear that. So let me say that again. There is only one hero on the field of play today. Someone may say that Patrick Mahomes is the most valuable player. Somebody may say somebody else from that other team that's playing is the most valuable player, but I hope not. But there is only one hero in the church, and he bears the victorious wounds of Calvary. Okay, it took you a little bit, but I'm going to warm you up. So as I was thinking about this idea of gospel construction, I looked up, and because, you know, we do most of our thinking with Google. So I asked Google, what are the top constructions ever to be known or fathomed? And so a number of them were over in the Middle East, both ancient and modern. But then the fourth one on that list is actually heavenly, and it's the International Space Station. The International Space Station is a consortium of 15 nations, five different space agencies. It exceeds $60 billion, and it orbits around us. And you think about this, the writers of this article that I said, this is the fourth of the most amazing constructions ever constructed. That here we're having to take elements and fly them out of our atmosphere above us and to create this in orbit. And that's an amazing thing, that nations that can come together and can't agree on much of anything else can come together and lift people up above the atmosphere. Well, as amazing as the International Space Station is, I think the greatest construction that's been seen in all of creation is the church of God. So how do you build a church? What does it take to build? Well, let's start with this powerful truth statement from Jesus. If you want to, turn over to Matthew 16, or it'll be up on the screen. Matthew chapter 16, the Jesus and the disciples are at Caesarea Philippi. It's a resort town that one of the Herods had built. It's a great structure that they could look at and they could see of what man was able to construct with modern ingenuity that it left its mark, and parts of it are still there today at Caesarea Philippi. And so here Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he asks the disciples a question. He says, who do people say that I am? That's the question of popular consensus. But then he looks at the disciples and he says, who do you say that I am? Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what polls say. It doesn't matter what popular consensus says. It only matters what personal conviction says. What do we believe about Jesus? It doesn't matter what another church down the road says. In fact, it doesn't matter what I say. You have to come to this place. And so he looks at the disciples and he asks them this question. And Peter answers back, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus blesses the disciples and he gives them this truth statement. I tell you, Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. Look at that. If you've got your Bible open, underline it, unless you've got it on a screen, and then I guess you can highlight it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There, in those few words, you have a powerful truth. I, Jesus himself, not Peter nor any disciple, builds the church. Not a pastor, not a deacon, not a group of members. I will build my church. Jesus gives us a promise. Look at it. I will build my church. Since Jesus has promised to build his church, we have nothing to fear or doubt about Flower Mound First Baptist. I will build. Only Jesus has the power and the authority to gather and assemble his church. He makes strong towers out of the weak, crumbled sandcastles of our lives. I will build my church. Jesus bought and paid for Flower Mound First Baptist with his precious blood. We belong to him. He owns us and loves us. I will build my church. That word church means ecclesia. It means to be called out. He has called us out of death into life, and we are his sons and daughters. Jesus does all things well. If Jesus builds it, the church will stand the test of time. Human frailties, economic downturns, schisms, satanic attacks, etc. Jesus does all things well. So now let's look back to 1 Corinthians 3. That's our foundation. That's our footer today. With that as our foundation, what is gospel construction? So I want to give you these three pictures. First of all, gospel construction is like a plant. It's like a plant. So look back at chapter 3, verse 5. So Paul, he's just talked to them about casual Christianity that we looked about last week. And then he says in verse 5, what then is Apollos? So now he's beginning to apply and teach them. What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Now there's a lot in that verse. Servants. We're servants. And so if you're a servant, you have a master. Through whom you believed, Corinthians, as the Lord assigned. Then he expands, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered. He could have easily said, Apollos planted and I watered. But in this scenario, because Acts chapter 18, it was Paul that God used at Corinth to plant that church. Here he says, I planted and Apollos watered. But notice, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Notice a second time. Parents, if you repeat something, are you wanting to drive it in? Are you wanting to get it in? If you repeat something to a coworker, are you wanting to make a point? God gives the growth. He who plants, he who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So, just this week, Our garden crew was out working in the garden. You may see elements of what they're doing. In fact, here's an amazing thing to share with you about the garden. So they were able to harvest a little bit, right, Lori? And when they took it to CCA, when David Huffman took it to CCA, CCA was so grateful because they said, our shelves were bare of fresh produce. Isn't it amazing how at just the right time they were able to send that produce? And I know how encouraging that must have been to David, because when I got here that morning, he was getting things ready for the garden. And I said, man, it's a cold day to be working out in the garden. He looked at me and he said, yeah, I got outvoted. And then I got this message from him later that it was at the right time. But you think about what it took to get those plants to grow. They can do certain things. They can till the soil. They can put fertilizer into the soil. We can water the soil. We can do everything we can. In fact, if you notice, our baptistry is over. We used our baptistry as a tool of destruction to rid the squirrels. 9 squirrels we removed from garden intimidation. We can do certain things to get rid of even varmints from hurting the plants. But can we really make a plant grow? I mean, I haven't seen Lori out there yet sitting next to a plant of lettuce going, come on, you can do it. If I do, I'm either going to join her, I'm going to call Brady and say, maybe it's been out here too much. No, we're relying on God to give the growth with that garden. Well, we ought to look at that garden and we ought to be reminded and encouraged that what is taking place out here, the same God that makes those plants grow will make this plant grow. If we can trust Him to provide our food, surely we can trust Him to grow our church. Amen? So Paul says, through whom you believed. Look back at verse 5. It could have easily been someone else, but God directed His servants theirs. Paul isn't being modest. He's humble before God. Because Jesus was a servant too. In fact, Jesus looked at His disciples when they were arguing about who was first in the kingdom. Jesus looked at them and said, for the Son of Man came not to be served. Jesus said, I came from heaven to earth, not so everyone could walk around and taking care of my needs, but the Son of Man came to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So anytime we begin to look at church as church, what can church do for me? What can church give for me? We've reversed what God has intended. We're saved to serve. I would encourage you to write that down. We are saved to serve. If you're not serving, you're not becoming more like Jesus. But it's in through the act of serving that we become more like Him and think like Him. And they heard the gospel, they believed, and they received new life. Paul says God gave the growth. Our focus is God alone. So we shouldn't look to men or women. How can we make much of Jesus? How can we think like Him? How can we love Him? It all comes back to Jesus. Not to Paul, not to Apollos, not to Peter, not to Donald. It all comes back to Jesus. Because look at what Paul says in verse 9, he says, we are God's fellow workers. He's thinking about Apollos and himself, and he says, we're working alongside God. God is at work. God is doing this. And then he looks at the church and he says, you are God's field. You are God's building. Think God's fellow workers. God is at work. We join with Him in what He is doing. We aren't in this alone. It isn't up to us. We do what God says. It's not up to our imagination. Obedience isn't optional. None should seek to follow gospel workers, but all should seek to follow Jesus. But then he looks at the church and he says, you are God's field, God's building. Notice what he says here. You are God's. Even our English translation, we can see that this possessive, you are God's, you belong to God's, you are God's field, God's building. Farmers don't like it when they go to all the trouble of planting crops and then people come through and harvest their crops and they don't get to reap the fruit of their hard work. Here God says, you belong to me. You're mine. So as we're thinking about these few verses, I want to ask you two application questions. Are you planted? Are you planted? Are you planted in Flower Mound First Baptist to say, here's where I'm rooted. I want to grow. I want to become more like Jesus. I want to get around other believers who are maturing and becoming more like Jesus. Are you rooted in a small group, if you've been attending for a while, where other people can pray for you and encourage you and hold you accountable? Because Jesus says in John 15 and verse 5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We are connected to Jesus. Here's the second question. Are you planting? Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. So Paul says, I may have been a planter and Apollos may have been an irrigator, but they were both planting. Are you planting? Who are you investing in? Who are you inviting? Who will you bring with you to worship next Sunday? Even begin thinking now, who will you bring with you to Easter this year? Easter will be here before we know it. Who are you going to pray that God will bring with you to Easter? Here's the second picture. Gospel construction is like a building. Look back at verse 10. Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a master builder. Now, so here Paul's describing his own. He's defending the ministry that God has given him. And he says, according to God's grace, this is probably not saving grace, but this is the grace of ministry. It's a specific grace of what God called Paul to do. And he says, like a master builder. That word master builder, we get our word architect from. It's one of the only places in the New Testament that it's found. He says, like a skilled architect, I laid a foundation, and then someone else is building upon it. And so he gives them a command, an instruction. Let us take care how he builds upon it. So he's writing this in the context of planting and building the church at Corinth. And so he's thinking in very specific terms. Now, this is important to remember because of what's going to come in just a moment. But then he gets to verse 11 and he says, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So even though Paul is saying, I'm laying a foundation, he says, I'm laying my foundation on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the cornerstone. In fact, Jesus looked at his accusers. He looked at the religious leaders, at the scribes and the Pharisees. He looked at the world of his day and he quoted from Psalms and he says, the stone that the builders rejected. The stone that the builders says, we can't use that. It's not right. It doesn't look like it's not shaped right. The stone that the builders didn't want to use, God has chosen, and he says, I'm going to make it the chief stone. I'm going to make it the cornerstone. Everything else is going to be built upon Jesus. Jesus is our cornerstone. Just what we sang a moment ago, Jesus is our solid rock. When all our hope gives way, he is all our hope. All of our stay, because it's not based on what I can do. It's not based on what you can do. The foundation of Flower Mound First Baptist is not Gary Loudermilk. It is not David Williams. It is not Donald Tittle. It is not who comes after Donald Tittle. It is Jesus Christ. It is not deacons who were here at the beginning or charter members or deacons who will be here tomorrow. It is Jesus Christ. when Jesus was standing at Caesarea Philippi and looked at Peter and said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Could Jesus have looked at Peter and said, upon this rock, pointing to himself? Because what did Peter's name mean? Rock? Stone? Not you, Peter, upon this rock. And we also say it's his faith, but upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Here Paul is pointing them to the finished work of the cross. So that's what I've been wanting you to do. I'm wanting you to look at life, look at our church through the lens of the cross. And here's where we can do that. He says, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He satisfied the righteous demands of the law. He glorified the Father in his eternal plan. And he rescued sinners like you and me through his forgiveness and his love. How can we add anything to what Jesus did at the cross? How dare we? How can we add anything to what Jesus did at the cross? And so Paul, he says, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is Jesus Christ. And so he says, now if anyone. Now remember, he's talking in the context of church growth and how we're building. And he says, now if anyone builds with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw. So look at what he's saying here. He says, if you use these things, he gives a promise in verse 13. That's a promise. Each one's work will become manifest. In the previous verses, he said, your work will be rewarded. Now he says, your work will become manifest. There's coming a day that it will be manifest. The day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but is only through fire. So here's where we need to make a correction. And I'm pretty sure I've taught this before. But if you look at the context of this passage, it is speaking primarily to churches and how they build. It's speaking in a context of church, not personal life. Now we know, 2 Corinthians 5, that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul talks about in 2 Timothy, when he's writing to Timothy, that he's going to receive the crown of life from righteous and good judge. But here in this context, if you look at these scriptures in this passage, it's not talking about us personally and individually. It's about who we are as a church, that God is going to look at what we've done as a church family in building at 1901 Timber Creek. What are we constructing with? And so he uses these images. So let's go back and look at these images. He says gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. So let's put those in two triads. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Look at how, if you compare those as two groups, look at how they are different. One is permanent, one is temporary. One is beautiful, one is ordinary. One is costly, one is cheap. One is durable, one is expendable. Things that were built in the ancient Near East, in Rome, out of precious stones, They're still there today. We're marveling thousands of years later. Gospel construction done God's way is beautiful and attractive. In fact, if you look on the front of your bulletin, that's what we're saying over these next chapters, is that we want to display the beauty of the gospel as a church. Paul has built with blocks of the gospel, not the ways of the world. God had given him grace. Our methods may change, but our message never does. The American West circuit riders were a great tool of gospel expansion. But we don't demand to have circuit riders preach today. When I was growing up, I was telling a parenting group about this. When I was growing up in kids' ministry, we used something called a flannel graph, a flannel board. Sandy still has one, but she doesn't use it every week. Now we use videos. Or in a day when a lot were not literate, or they didn't have hymnals to pass around, or they didn't have screens, line singing was very popular. And so someone would sing a line and then the others would follow. There was a group where I moved from in Virginia. They still practiced line singing, even though most of them could read and most of them owned copies of the hymnal that they sung from. Our methods may change, but our message never does. And then this third image that he gives us, the gospel construction is like a temple. Now, Paul is inviting them to think and reflect. Look at verse 16. Do you not know? Do you not know, Corinth? You are God's temple. It's almost like he's been building, like he's taking us from this organic garden plant to a building, and now to the temple itself. This is where he wanted to get to. Do you not know you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? You are the temple. Here's your identity. Look at that word temple in verse 16. It's the Greek word that doesn't refer. So there's in Greek, there's a couple of words. One refers to the temple as a structure. But then there's another word that refers to the Holy of Holies, to the holy place. And this is the word Paul is using here. He's saying, you church, you are where God is present. You are not alone. God is there. And we are holy because he himself is holy. There's a chorus, and I kind of changed the words, and I want you to sing it with me. Lord, prepare us to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving we'll be a living sanctuary for you. Let's sing it again. Lord, prepare us. Sanctuary for you. Think about that. Lord, prepare us, and together we'll be a living sanctuary for you. By the way, if you didn't notice, we call this room a worship center because as the body, we are the sanctuary. We don't have a sanctuary. We are a sanctuary. So what's next? How can we apply this to our lives today? Let me just give you three statements and I'll move through them quickly. Because maybe you look at 1 Corinthians 3 and think, how does this really apply to us? Number one, I think if you look at this, it means that we must work together. We must work together. Our eyes are wide open. Our hearts are eager to share and care. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? That's how he began. We'll look at chapter 4 and look at verse 1. He says, this is how you should regard us. Servants of Christ. Stewards, managers of the mysteries of God. We're doulos. We're servants. Just trying to be obedient to our master. We're not looking for rewards. We're not looking for accolades. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Donald? Who is Brady? Who is Jerry? Who is Britton? Who is Linda? Who is Jean? Who is Kirk? Who is David? We're servants. We're stewards. We must work together. Churches thrive where church members share and serve with the same vision. But competing visions will wreak havoc. Just imagine tying the tails of two cats together. It won't go anywhere. It may be a structure united, but it won't go anywhere because there will be competing visions. Second, we must build strong. We must build with gold and silver and precious stones. Now, that doesn't mean next week when you come in here that this pulpit is going to be overlaid with gold or silver. We're going to put a little lapis lazuli on it. No, we're not saying that. But we want to build with strong items. And so let me just give you some suggestions. Because I'm a Baptist preacher there, he's going to begin with P. We should preach the gospel. That's what Paul was doing. He said, I can't lay a foundation other than Jesus Christ. And notice, he's saying that foundation is narrow and it's strong because Jesus isn't up there with Buddha and Muhammad. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Because only Jesus shed his blood for our sins. And so we can't build on anything other than Jesus. There is one gospel. But it might just begin this week with telling what God has done. I sat with numerous people last week that told me part of their story and how it encouraged me. And I'm a believer. They weren't telling me their gospel story so that I would receive. But guess what? It reminded me that Jesus does all things well and Jesus finished what he starts. We need to preach the gospel. And so I remember as a teenager, I first heard this saying, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Somebody's come along and said, saying that is like, tell me your phone number. Use digits if necessary. We have to use words to tell the gospel. So I would just say, here, let me give you four words that you can use to tell the gospel. God, man, Christ, response. God created us for a relationship with him, but man rebelled against God and God's purposes. Even though we were created in the image of God, we chose sin over God. And so God wanted to redeem lost humanity because God so loved the world. God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Response. Jesus says, anyone who believes in me shall have eternal life. Four words, God, man, Christ, response. And then pray. Preach the gospel. If we pray, we're building strong. We have a prayer guide on the back of the bulletin. You can begin praying that for this week. Praying for the work that God is doing here and around the world. You can pray the five requests on the back of your soap cards. Notice the verse that I gave you. Luke 10:2. I want to challenge you, at least this week, if not all month, at 2 minutes after 10, either 10 a.m. or 10 p.m., or both, pray Luke 10:2. Pray for gospel workers in this gospel field. Can you do that? That's not hard, right? Just pray this verse. Father, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Would you send workers into your harvest field? You believe God will do it? Some are wondering. And then participate. But here's the last word. We must trust the Maker. Paul says, God will reward and God will judge. Therefore, we shouldn't boast about fellow servants, but point to the cross. Look at those final words, starting in verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he's wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. Here, Paul says, this is your identity. Just this week in our reading, in Matthew 24, Jesus himself said, blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Matthew 24, verse 46. Will he find us doing? So remember the space station? I learned something about the space station. Here was the original vision of the space station. The original vision of the space station was that expansions could reach up to the trillions of dollars. But the hope is that one day, it would become a habitat for 1 million occupants. Good goal. So far, I think they've had a handful, a couple of dozen up there at one time. We're building something that cost the Son of God his life, but it will live all eternity. Oh, and yes, it's also pretty heavenly. And saints through all the ages will have a home there. That's truly the greatest construction I know of. Can we pray? As you're praying, would you just reflect on these questions right where you are? Am I building up fellow believers at Flower Mound First Baptist with quality bricks of humility, contentment, patience, perseverance, love, and integrity? Am I building up fellow believers? Or am I contributing poor quality works in my church, like pride, ambition, impatience, weakness, bitterness, jealousy, disharmony? Am I contributing poor quality works? Am I neglecting ministry opportunities that could be building up my local church members? What are they? How soon can I get involved? Have I failed to see my local church with the same love and priority God sees it as his temple? What things in my life have I been consistently placing ahead of God's church? Is it home? Is it work? Is it a hobby? Am I truly giving my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength to the Lord's service? On what things am I focusing my greatest affection and attention? Or am I distracted by my own wounded, selfish pride? And my feelings been stepped on? Am I fearful that I haven't received the credit I deserved? I'm going to pray. And then after I pray, I'm going to give you some time to pray. And then John is going to lead us. I'm going to invite you to respond. To do what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do right now. Maybe you need to begin a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you need to come forward because you know you need to be scripturally baptized. Maybe you need to join this church. I'll be standing down here at the front to receive you or pray with you. Holy Spirit, I know you convicted hearts as I read through that list. I know how my own heart was pricked and confronted. I pray that right now that you will search us and try us. See if there's any anxious way within us and lead us in the way everlasting. Lead us so that this church can build with gold, silver, and precious stones on you, the true foundation, Jesus. Help us to cast aside the wood, hay, and stubble of this world of contention, of pride, of anxiety, of jealousy. But may we build with humility and patience and love and integrity and goodness and faithfulness. Convict each of our hearts. Don't let anyone leave today without being convicted. I pray and I ask you. And Jesus, we want to lift high the cross. Just as it's lifted high outside our front door on our roof, we lift high your cross through our worship now. In Jesus' name, you pray. And then John will lead us in singing.